I wanted to thank all of you, but some of you have inquired how my first week of seminary went. For those of you that don't know, I started my seminary journey 2 weeks ago. I went up for my week-long intensive in Salem, Oregon for the beginning of the school year at Claremont School of Theology. And a lot of people asked me how it was, and I compare it to being in one of those booths that you see at like home and garden shows or like at conventions that are full of cash, that blower that blows the money all around you, and you have to grab as much as you can, as quickly as you can. And you want to grab all of it, of course, but you can only grab a few dollars. And so there was a lot of rich educational opportunities that week, but I only came home with a few dollars. And actually, given the cost of a seminary education, probably less than a few dollars. But I'm grateful to have a community of faith here that is praying and supporting both myself and my wife, Ingrid. And that was driven home because there are a number of people within my program that don't come from communities of faith that are as supportive. And so as I reflected on that experience, I am very thankful, as Paul writes, for your partnership in the gospel until now. And so I encourage you to continue asking me about it and to encourage me with as much coffee and caffeine as I can possibly muster. This morning I wanted to take a moment to talk to you about a serious condition that I suffer from. It's not something that a lot of us ever want to talk a lot about in public. Certainly not in front of a group of people, and maybe it's because it's embarrassing or taboo, but I don't want to be the sort of pastor that shies away from difficult or touchy subjects. This morning I have to tell you, I, like millions of other Americans, suffer from the yeses, also known as the, sure, I'll do that, or I think I can fit that in. The yeses are a unique condition that compels me to say yes almost any time anyone asks me to do something. Want me to go out and stay up late on a weeknight despite having a lot of work the next day? Sure, why not? Want me to serve on a ministry team or speak at an event? I'm in. Want me to buy sneakers that are on clearance and won't be for sale ever again? Absolutely. I say yes to all sorts of things because I don't want to miss out on the experience, the opportunity, or the deal. Those of you that know me know that I'm often guilty of overbooking myself, having to pull out of plans because I've committed to too many things. And in fact, I am not proud to say this, but there are times when I make plans with somebody and then somebody better offers me better plans and then I cancel the plans with the first person. And I know some of you are silently judging me, but I also know that there are some of you shifting uncomfortably in your seats because you do the exact same thing. And you might suffer from this condition as well. If your symptoms include constantly never feeling like you have enough time, being consistently late to things, or rarely being fully present with the people you're with, you might also suffer from the yeses. But even worse, if you're a victim of the yeses, it might be part of a larger problem. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But before we do, let's pray. God, you've met us here in this place. You know the things we've carried in with us, the things on our minds and our hearts and our souls. You know the things that are lifting us up and that are weighing us down. Help us to set those things aside for just a few minutes. May our souls be stirred by the presence of your Spirit here in this place. And might we be inspired through the gift of this word and through the gift of this music and through the gift of our presence to draw closer to you. And in your name I pray. Amen. This morning we're in the fourth week of our worship series called Unafraid, in which we examine some of the fears that many of us face throughout our lifetime. The Bible reminds us over 130 times, be not afraid, do not fear. And yet so many of us base almost our entire lives on what we are afraid of. We live lives that are driven by the things that we fear. And so far throughout this series, we've talked about our fear of failure, our fear of change, and how it can keep us from living the life that God wants for us. But this week, we're going to look at a different kind of fear. We're going to look at the fear of missing out, or FOMO. And I know that for some of you, this might seem like a made-up phrase. But trust me, it's very real. So real, in fact, that Webster's Dictionary officially recognized it as a word in 2014, 6 years ago. It's been around that long. That's how out of touch you are. Don't look uncomfortable. You can look like you already knew this, but I'm going to define it for you. It's defined as the fear of not being included in something, such as an interesting or enjoyable activity, that others are experiencing. If you, like me, have a case of the yeses, you might also suffer from FOMO as well, because you never want to say no and miss out on some exciting thing, or at least the potential for an exciting thing. FOMO, for those of you that are a little bit older, used to be known as keeping up with the Joneses. When we noticed when our neighbors got a new station wagon or new vinyl siding on their house. But nowadays, with the advent of social media, with Instagram posts and Facebook stories and Snapchat streaks, we can not only know what sort of car that the Jones got, but also where they went on their summer vacation. And also what they had for dinner last night. And hint, it was not eating cold Chinese food over the sink like some sort of animal, like I'm sure some of you did last night. And not only the Jones, but you can also see the Lopezes, who you once met at a PTA meeting a few years back, and how they rented an entire Italian villa over their spring break. And not only the Lopezes, but the Kims, who you don't even know and haven't really even met, but enough of your friends know them that Facebook keeps showing pictures of them on your news feed. And you see a picture of Mr. Kim playing golf with Johnny Depp. And pretty soon, you begin to ask yourself, am I missing out on something? Am I supposed to be doing all of the things that I see everyone else is doing? Should I be purchasing the same things, hitting the same major milestones in life? Why does it seem like everyone around me is getting married or having a baby or buying a house or retiring early, and I'm just stuck here in the same old, same old? Because when we talk about FOMO, about that fear of missing out, what we often mean is something far more specific. FONWI. I made that up. And I've already gone ahead, and I sent this word into Webster's Dictionary already, so you can't Facebook me and steal it and make millions of dollars off my idea. They haven't written back. I'm sure they're busy. But what is FONWI? Put simply, FONWI is the fear of not having what everyone else has. Because isn't that what drives us so often? We look out at our coworkers and our friends, at our family and acquaintances, our neighbors, and we are, let's face it, afraid that we aren't keeping up, that we aren't living life the way that it was supposed to be lived. I mean, it's no coincidence that this fear of missing out, this phrase FOMO, came out about the same time as the rise of social media's prominence within our day-to-day lives. At any time, we can look at our phone or on our computers, and we can see what everyone around us is up to, or what they want us to think that they're up to, which is, we'll get back to that here in a second. And maybe you're thinking this morning, maybe you're sitting there in the pew and you're thinking to yourself, but Pastor, I don't even have a Facebook account. I still use my Hotmail email address from 20 years ago. Besides, I'm way past the age where I care about what other people think about me. I still wear socks with my sandals. This is clearly a sermon for somebody else. And just a sec, as an aside, let me tell you, my biggest pet peeve is when I am standing at that door shaking hands after a service and someone comes up to me and says, "Great sermon, Pastor, I'm sure somebody really heard it." And I want to say, "It was you! I had you in mind when I wrote this." But even if it's true, even if you've reached the point in life where you truly don't care about what other people think of you or what you're up to, which, I'll be honest, I kind of doubt, then I suggest that you look at your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and nephews and the young people around you, and I'd ask you to consider why so many of them have day planners that are more crammed than Fortune 500 CEOs. Just full to the brim with soccer practices and dance recitals and charity leagues and AP classes and swim meets and SAT study groups and ACT study groups and community theater rehearsals. So much more than what anyone, including they, could have ever expected. Maybe it's time to ask yourself why your son or your daughter or your grandchildren look so tired and stressed all the time, why it seems like they never have time to call, and why you can't remember the last time you sat down. When the last time was that you sat down and actually had a meal with everyone around the table and not one of them was getting ready to go? Because why? Because if we don't do these things, if we don't purchase these items, if we don't experience these experiences, if we aren't super busy cramming every minute of our lives with things that are supposed to make us better and keep us abreast with where everyone else is, we might miss out. And so we try. We really try. We buy the car that everyone else seems to have, even if it means a slightly higher car payment than we're comfortable paying, because we're slightly embarrassed to be the only person at work driving a car over 10 years old. We stay up super late at night making customized party favors for our daughter's birthday party because Stephanie from the church shared photos of her dumb kids' party a few weeks ago and everything looked so Pinterest perfect and we felt like we had to keep up. And if you are Stephanie, I apologize. I just grabbed that name out of thin air. We decide to go on crash diets because Steve from work won't stop taking shirtless photos of himself at the beach. And how can anyone look that good at the age of 40? See, FOMO lures us into comparing our lives with the lives of other people. It holds us back and whispers about the possibilities of what we could and should be doing. It squashes all feeling of gratitude and spits out words like, "what if," and "not enough." We begin slowly but surely rooting our identity and what we are or are not doing. The Bible has a word for this, for FOMO. It's idolatry. See, we often think of idolatry like it's bowing down and praying to little statues, but the reality is that whenever we give our ultimate time and ultimate attention to something other than God, when we base our lives on something besides the purpose and identity that God has given to us, when we worship at the altar of fear and not love, that is idolatry. And at the risk of sounding like a fire and brimstone sort of preacher this morning, I'm just going to call it like it is. We are all guilty of it. There isn't one of us in this room this morning that hasn't made a choice or spent an inappropriate amount of money or given way too much time or thought or consideration based on what everyone else does to try to fit in, to try to keep up. And we're in good company. See, our shared faith story as shown to us throughout the Bible and throughout those saints that have gone before us, reveals to us men and women who weren't content with what they had, with what God had given to them, with how God had blessed them, who were afraid that they weren't measuring up like they were supposed to. Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one of our earliest stories, because they can't stand missing out on whatever God doesn't want them to experience. King David, despite having the opportunity to be with almost any woman that he wants, looks over his balcony and sees a married woman and decides that he's willing to do anything, including murder her husband, to have that one woman. Again and again, the story of God includes broken people defying God's purpose for them because they are afraid of missing out. And here's the thing. When we live lives that are driven by fear, we rarely, if ever, are living the lives that God wants for us. The Bible is clear, folks. We are not to be a people that live in constant fear, that make decisions out of fear. Not of failure, not fear of change, not even fear of missing out. Instead, we are called to be a people that claims our boldness in our identities as world changers, as revolutionaries, as people blessed to bring the incredible message of Jesus into this world, a message of welcome for all people everywhere, no exceptions. And let me tell you, it's pretty hard to authentically welcome somebody into our homes, into our church, into our lives, when we're busy comparing what we have to what they have. Amen? But church, when we live alternatively in the gracious light of God, we come to realize that there is nothing, nothing else we could ever want or desire. There is nothing we could ever miss out that is worth more than that. We turn from the idol of comparison and we see ourselves not against how other people are doing, but instead as children of a God that loves us right where we are at, even when our houses are messy or our car is old or our teeth are crooked or our lives aren't perfect. Despite our addiction, despite our brokenness, despite our unfaithfulness, despite anything and everything we think that could separate us from the love of God, we are still inexplicably, wonderfully, unimaginably loved. And when we stop worrying about what everyone else is doing or buying, we can turn ourselves to the work of Jesus. To feed the hungry, to visit the prisoner, to care for the orphan and the widow, to seek justice and reconciliation and mercy and peace wherever we go. And doesn't that just sound a little better than having to buy a brand new car? So how do we free ourselves from this FOMO? After all, throughout this series, we wanted as a preaching staff to offer some practical advice on how to deal with a fear that pops up in our lives. The Apostle Paul, who wrote many letters to believers in the early church, often would give them words of encouragement and advice. And one of the central things he does is that despite the situation that community finds itself in, regardless of where they found themselves rooted, he offers consistent, timeless advice that transcends time and applies to us even today. And that's why this great verse from 1 Thessalonians 5 through 16 is what I could believe could be a template for living a life that is rooted in JOMO, which is the joy of missing out. I also thought of that too. Because there is a joy that comes along with being able to let go of all the expectations we place on ourselves and instead live into the identity that Christ has given us as a beloved and treasured child of God. And so the verse goes like this. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will is not that you would have the latest car, the best house. God's will is not that you would take the same number of vacations as your husband or as your neighbor. Also, maybe the husband thing. See, I believe that a regular regimen of all these things will help those of us who are suffering from the yeses and the FOMO and even the occasional heartburn. Although if you're experiencing heartburn regularly, you should go see a doctor just in case. But what can we do? The first thing we can do is rejoice always. In particular, whenever you feel yourself noticing that sensation of inadequacy or unworthiness. And that's going to happen sooner than you think today. When you go out into the parking lot and you see that the Norrises have bought a brand new car, you're going to feel that little bit of FOMO within you. What are they driving that I'm not driving? Or whenever you see yourself comparing yourself to what others are doing, simply say, I am loved by God. And that is enough. Let's say that together. I am loved by God, and that is enough. Make that your first response to those feelings of FOMO in your life, a defense against the fear of missing out. Because if God loves you, then what else do you need? If God is with us, then who could stand against us? Certainly, certainly not fear. Second, pray continually. So often we view prayer as nothing but a series of requests to some magic uncle in the sky, which actually kind of makes our FOMO worse whenever we find ourselves asking God for things that help keep us up with other people. And if you've ever prayed for granite countertops, you know exactly what I mean. And instead this week, why don't you try just praying the Lord's Prayer each day at a set time on a regular basis? You don't even have to think of it. You don't have to be creative. Just say the prayer we said earlier today over and over again. Set the alarm, and when it goes off, close your eyes, take a deep breath, and simply pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And in particular, as you do so each day, try to focus on a different word or phrase that sticks out to you, because that very well could be the presence of God speaking to you at that time and place. And finally, Paul encourages the church Thessalonica by saying, give thanks always. Experts who deal with people who suffer from FOMO as a legitimate medical condition, they say one of the best ways to combat it is to increase your level of gratitude. And so I would encourage you to keep a notebook by your bed or on your desk or in your bathroom and take a few minutes each day to write down all of the things that you do have rather than worrying about the things that you don't or the things that you're missing out on. Write it on your phone or email it to yourself. And I think you'd be surprised at the number of things you have to be thankful for. Because when we can begin to find joy and thankfulness and gratitude in the small things, a good cup of coffee, a good conversation with our son or daughter, a sunrise, then it makes other people's stuff less appealing. People of God, we have been called to be a light in this world, to be people who are relentlessly generous and totally self-sacrificial. We are called to give, not to be jealous. And as we struggle with this fear of missing out on what other people have or what they are experiencing, this morning may we as a community here in this space, here and now, be reminded that the love of God and our identity in Christ is all that we need. And may we hold tightly to the hope that one day, we can be fully secure and rest in that knowledge. Let us pray. God, you know all the things that we want. All the small trinkets and big purchases and relational goals and promotions at work. But God, you know the things that we need, and we trust that you have already given them to us. And even if we don't feel like we have those things that we need, God, remind us that you always have our best interests in mind. May we be a people that are courageous and bold in proclaiming your love. In a world that desperately needs to be loved, may we step forward as an example of what it means to live a life that is free from a fear of missing out. In your name I pray. Amen.